Our reading today is from 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 14 to 18. And I'm reading from the NIV version. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judea and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophets who had come from Samaria. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Good morning. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you this morning and to have the opportunity to share the word of God with you. In a moment, I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 13. But before I do, let me set the scene for that reading, because I wanted to share with you today to remind you God is serious about his word. And God is looking for people in his church who are serious about his word. I've chosen the passage to read to you because I would suggest to you that it is the single most significant chapter in the Bible emphasizing the seriousness of the Word of God. Why do I say that? As we read through it, you will notice that 11 times in this passage, this phrase is used: the Word of the Lord. That's not normal in Bible chapters. The closest to it is Ezekiel chapter 12. And five times in Ezekiel chapter 12, they use the phrase "the word of the Lord." So more than twice as many as any other chapter, 1 Kings 13 uses the phrase "the word of the Lord," or "by the word of the Lord." For those of us who believe in plenary inspiration, the Holy Spirit inspired these words. These words matter. The Holy Spirit was trying to draw our attention to something in recounting this passage. But it also is very significant because it carries one of the most specific prophecies in the whole of Scripture. 300 years in advance of his birth, it announces the birth of a king and gives us his name. The closest you have to that is Cyrus. But not only is it announce the king's birth and his name, it announces his lineage. and it announces the specific actions he will take on behalf of God. That's unusual in Scripture that you have such specific prophecy. It has five primary characters in the reading we're going to read. Jeroboam, a power-mad king who has split Israel as a nation in two and is deliberately introducing idolatry to the nation in order to keep a position of power. It has a backslidden old prophet who takes the name of the Lord in vain. It has a man of God from Judah, and it has a lion and a donkey that act unnaturally in order to confirm the word of the Lord. That ought to make it of particular note. I'm reading the whole of this passage to you this morning because I want to remind you of it in order to say something about a God who is serious about his word. And you in KT may well be familiar with this passage, and I know relatively recently you've read through the whole of the scriptures. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me for a meal and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.'" So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now, there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. And their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" His sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." When they'd saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and he rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and he asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." And the man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place." I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him, and he ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. Because you have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back, you ate bread and you drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. And when the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. And as he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was left lying on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body lying there with the lion standing beside the body. And they went and they reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. And the prophet said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they did so. Then he went out and he found the body lying on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God. He laid it on the donkey and he brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb and they mourned over him and said, alas, my brother. And after burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will eventually, certainly come true. Amen. If you read that passage of the word of God, it ought to make you ask some questions. Because you have a rebellious king who, fearful that Israel might return on high days and holy days and get homesick when they return, decides that he will set up a high place for them at Bethel and he'll introduce idolatry. Not because he believes in it, but in order to maintain a position of power. This king is deliberately introducing idolatry to the nation of Israel. And God not only lets him live, he heals his withered arm. There's a backslidden prophet. I call him backslidden because he stayed at home when he should have been out declaring the word of God to the nation against idolatry. He stayed in the house. He was old. He didn't stay in the house because he wasn't well. As soon as his sons returned home and told him what had happened, he said, saddle the donkey for me. And he went out riding to find the man of God. He took the name of the Lord in vain. An angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me by the word of the Lord. But he was lying. He deliberately lies, manipulates somebody taking the name of the Lord in vain, and God lets him live. And there's a man of God from Judah who puts his life on the line. He comes alone into the situation. He confronts the king at the altar. He declares the word that God has given him. He performs the sign that God has given him. And then he refuses to go to the king's palace to receive hospitality or a gift, because God has told him he is not to eat bread or drink water with anyone. And God has told him that he must not visit the same place twice, because God isn't willing to acknowledge these people because of their rebellion in that way. And this man does that, and he's heading home when a lying prophet finds him, lies to him about the word of God, and the man of God goes to the prophet's house to eat bread and drink wine, drink water. And God kills him. You will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. Let me put it in English. Before you get home, you will die. And a lion meets him on the way and mauls him and kills him. And then this unnatural thing happens. So you know it was God. The lion doesn't eat the man he's killed. He sits down beside the body. The staggering thing is, so does the donkey. Now, I think it would be normal that when a donkey smells the blood in the air and sees a lion at work, it decides to take off to preserve itself. On this occasion, the donkey says, I'm just going to sit here with the lion. So the donkey and the lion are sitting there looking at the dead body. And then people start to come by and they have a look. I want you to think about the passage of time, because they sit there long enough for the people to get back to the city, report what they've seen, the news to get to the old prophet to get the boys to saddle the donkey up again, ride out, and when he gets there, the donkey and the lion are still sitting side by side. And so you're not unclear about what has happened. It is expressly said to you in the text, the lion had neither eaten the man nor mauled the donkey. That's not normal. You ought to be asking yourself as you read that passage, why would God allow a power-mad king who introduces idolatry to live? Why would he allow a backslidden, lying prophet to live? And why would he deal so apparently harshly with a man of God who came in obedience to the word of God, declared the word of God, performed the sign that God had said, and refused the king's hospitality, but was enticed by a lying prophet to have hospitality in his home, and God kills him? And I'm going to say to you, the reason is because God is serious about his word. And I want to show you what I mean by that in these next few minutes. God is serious about his word, so he sends someone to an idolatrous nation to confront their rebellion. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say they should have known better. He sends a man of God to declare the word of God to these people. What's amazing is the man of God from Judah doesn't come to speak to the king. He doesn't speak to the people. He speaks to stones. His mission was speak to the altar. Cry out against the altar. Altar, altar. In front of the people, the man shows that God will get a reaction from stones when he won't get a reaction from rebellious people. But God is so serious about his word, he's willing to speak to stones. God is serious about his word, so he's not willing to associate himself with a single individual who's involved in that rebellion. Don't eat bread or drink water with anyone. I don't want to associate myself with them because I'm serious about my word. He's not willing for his servant to grace any place with his presence twice. What's the point of going home a different route? There is nowhere here that deserves to have you walk through twice because of their rebellion to my word. God is serious about his word. God is serious about his word, so he gives sign to confirm it. God not only declares what will happen, but he gives a sign so the people know you can trust my word. The sign will be that the stones of the altar will split and the ashes will pour out from it. It happens in front of their eyes and they see God confirm what he has said with signs. It is the purpose of God to give signs to confirm his word. These signs shall follow them that believe. And even though it's 2026, we should still be expecting to see signs confirming the word of God. We're proclaiming the word of God, but we're still expecting to see God confirm his word. Mark 16:20, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word by signs that accompanied it. That's what we believe. God is serious about all of his word, not just the big bits. Let me say it to you like this. It appears like the man of God from Judah has done the most important thing. Before the nation, before the king, he has declared the word of God to the altar. He has performed the sign that God gave to confirm his word. And he's refused the king's hospitality. And he's told people, I'm not going home the same way as I came. He's done what God has asked him to do and he's heading home. But God is serious about all his word. So when a lying prophet turns up to try to identify with the man of God from Judah and lies to him and says he's heard from God, God knows the man of God has heard the word of God, knows the word of God, and expects him to do it all. If I were to ask you here this morning, are you serious about the word of God? My expectation is that 90-odd% of you would say, yes, absolutely. We're serious about the word of God. I want to ask you this question. Are you serious about all of it? You see, we almost work out a hierarchy in our own minds. The bits we believe are really important and that we are careful to make sure we do. Don't be anxious about anything. That's the word of God. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. And Pastor Sam's very gracious introduction, he said, I've been a pastor for many decades. Sadly, it's true. And I've met lots of Christians gripped by anxiety. But they would have told me they were serious about the Word of God. Do not worry about tomorrow. Is that the Word of God? Yeah. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Ouch. Philippians 2:14, it's the Word of God. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only say what is helpful for building others up according to those, to their needs, so that it might benefit those who hear it. No unwholesome talk, ever. That's the Word of God, Ephesians 4:29. This is not revelation to you. You know it. I'm asking, are we serious about it? Or are we serious about the bits that we think are the big bits? See, let me put it to you like this, and it's the primary point that I want to bring home to you today. I don't expect people out there to be serious about the Word of God. But if those of us who say it is transforming our lives aren't serious about it, why would they ever take it seriously? If we pick and choose about the bits we say we're serious about, why would they see it differently? See, what staggers me about God's response to the man of God from Judah, when the prophet gets a real revelation, listen to the words of it. You have defied the word of the Lord. That's strong, isn't it? Not you've failed to do a part of it. You have defied. To know the word of God and failed to do it, from God's perspective, is to defy his word, because he's serious about his word. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't care. You know what I'm saying? Are we serious about his word? So let me draw to a close. God is serious about his word, so he always has a testimony to it. The primary testimony that God looks for is that carriers of his word are serious about his word. God didn't expect an idolatrous king hungry for power to be serious about his word. God didn't expect a backslidden prophet who was willing to lie and take the name of the Lord in vain. He didn't expect him to be serious about his word. And let me tell you, if he'd have killed them, they wouldn't have had an opportunity to repent. God not killing them gave them opportunity to repent. God did expect the man of God from Judah to be serious about his word. See, you heard a reading from 2 Kings chapter 23. Josiah was smashing the altar, tearing it down. He was opening the graves of the priests who had offered sacrifices on it and burning their bones and grinding them to powder in obedience to the word of God. He's doing it. Can I tell you, it's 356 years later. There's approximately, give or take a few years, we won't fight over them, but between 1 Kings 13 and 2 Kings 23, the prophecy is given over 300 years before the birth of Josiah. But I want you to think about this. The clue was in the reading from 2 Kings 23. When Josiah sees a particular tombstone, he says, "What is that tombstone over there?" It's over 300 years old. If you've ever gone into a graveyard and looked at old tombstones, they very quickly get diminished and destroyed, don't they? It's hard to read them after a time. Who's buried there? 300 years later, they don't have to go and look up the annals to find out. When Josiah asks, they immediately say, "That is the tomb of the man of God from Judah who came and declared the word of the Lord that you are fulfilling even as we speak." Do you know what that means? It means every single individual who climbed that hill to offer sacrifices had a testimony to the word of God looking right at them. Everybody knew. What's that tomb? It's the man of God from Judah. That's the lion and the donkey man. That's him. That's the God is serious about his word man. You see, nobody who ever went up that hill to offer idolatrous sacrifice failed to be confronted by the word of God, because God always leaves a testimony to his word. God's primary desire for testimony to his word is you. He's looking for you to be the testimony to his word. First Timothy 3:15 describes the church of the living God as the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's who we're meant to be in the world, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We're meant to show the world how serious God is about his word. We're meant to hold up the truth of the word of God. We're meant to live out the truth of the word of God. But God never leaves himself without testimony. My time is gone, but let me say this to you very quickly. You read an account in Acts 14. Paul's in Lystra. He's just healed a lame man. They've been proclaimed, he and Silas, as gods. He says, "We're not gods. Let me tell you about the living God." And in verse 17 of Acts 14, he says, "God has not left himself without a testimony." God has not left him. This is the gospel. He says, "Let me proclaim to you the good news about the living God. He has not left himself without a testimony. He gives rain in its season." God thinks the weather is a testimony to his word. God thinks he controls the weather. I live in a society where man thinks they control the weather. And the church needs to stand for the truth, because God's given himself a testimony. And the primary people who are meant to uphold that testimony are you and I, because we believe his word is true. We need to show we're serious about it. So I say to you as I close this morning, if you have been deliberately disobedient, rebellious against the word of God, then today would be a great day for you to surrender to the grace of God. If you count yourself as a carrier of the word of God today, but you know there's some areas where you've failed to take the word of God seriously, you know there are some things you've given yourself a bit of a free pass on, then can I urge you now, make a decision. I'm going to show God I'm serious about all of his word. If you're here today and you have been let down by leaders who should have showed you how serious they were about the word of God and didn't, I want to remind you, you can have confidence that God is serious about his word. No matter how we fail, he is still totally serious about his word. And can I say to you finally, if you are waiting on the fulfillment of the word of God, I'm saying to you this morning, there was 356 years between the promise of what God would do and the fulfillment. And some of you have heard words from God and you haven't seen them fulfilled. Time doesn't make him less serious. Time doesn't destroy the power of his word, and time doesn't destroy the authenticity of it. Understand, God is absolutely serious about his word. Amen.